Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Well, after the long break, I don't know whether you remember where did we stop before the break or not. I think we finished lesson 6. And we are now, we have to do lesson 7. The path, sirat, the balance, mizan, and meeting with God, liqa Allah. Now these three concepts are very well known to every Muslim person with a background of Islamic upbringing, of course. Sirat, mizan, and to some extent, liqa Allah, meeting with God. These are, of course, phases, different categories that we have to go through on the Day of Judgment. Even liqa Allah is not a meeting point that you are going to meet God. It is certainly a phase, a category that you have to pass through to go to the next phase of your development. Now about mizan. Mizan is balance, of course, something with which the actions of a person is weighed. Now the verses that we have in the Quran about mizan are numerous. Here one is in Surah A'raf, وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذِنِ الْحَقِّ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنْفُسَهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ. The weighing of these on that day is a truth. As for those who see weigh heavy in the scale, it is they who are the solicitors. As for those who did weigh light in the scale, it is they who have ruined their souls because they used wrong our tongue. Now, the translation, of course, here is given is not conforming with some of the tafasir. Especially, Allama Tabatabai gives a different tafsir. You know, every translation has a little bit of interpretation in it. Otherwise, you can't have just a translation without an inclination towards some sort of tafsir and explanation. So here it says, the translation says, the weighing is a truth. Now, Allama Tabatabai says, the weighing is weighed by al-haq, the truth, whatever we translate al-haq. It means that your actions are put on one lap of the balance, and then on the other lap, the haq will be placed. And then your actions are weighed against the haq, the truth. Whatever truth you have, if the truth is very heavy, of course, and your actions go very high in these two last sorts of balances, you can imagine, it is just an imagination, of course, because it's not a balance with which we weigh objects. It's not a balance for weighing weights. It's a balance for weighing the truth of action. So it is a balance which is according to what we are going to weigh. We have different balances, of course. Even now, for different objects, for different material, for different things, we use different sorts of balances or things that weigh the gravity, the heaviness, or whatever. For temperature, you have a certain type of balance. We call it thermometer, for example. For weighing the heaviness of objects, you have another type of balance. For blood pressure, you have another type of balance. For actions, you have a type of balance which is, of course, suitable, that can weigh the action. So this is going to be a very sensitive, a very sophisticated type of balance that weighs Not the actions themselves, of course. The truth of the action. And this is something which we can somehow put our imagination in work to picture for ourselves how this is going to happen. Yes.
When you say the true intention, you mean by the intention?
Intention and also was the action that we performed in this world inclined towards the truth, the haqq, or towards batil. So it's, in a way, if the action is batil, whether the intention, whether the action itself, if it's batil, then it's not going to weigh heavy. If it's haqq, then it's going to weigh heavy. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, imagine these two lakh balances. It's just an example. It's not like that. Another way to imagine this is that, for example, imagine that there is a person in this world that all his actions are according to the standards of the truth. There's no battle in their action. It's all haqq, completely haqq. Now, would it be possible that if any person's action is going to be weighed on that day, would be weighed against this person? Is it possible? This is a possibility, isn't it? That there is a person who is in itself a balance. Because whatever they have done, whatever he has done, is the truth or haqq. Yeah, we have it in some hadith. We have that Amir al-Mu'mineen says, for example, "Anal Mizan, I am the balance." It's not the mechanical type of instrument which is important. It's the thing which is weighed against the thing which is the standard of this haqq and truth. And this is why Allama Tabatabai here says, "Wal waznu yawma idhin al-haqq." It doesn't mean that weighing actions is the truth. It means that weighing actions is by the truth. It is by the haqq that we weigh your actions. And then in this way we can imagine that yes, there are certain people who are going to be the balance on that day. And everyone's actions are going to be weighed against their standard of deeds and practice. Of course, it's going to be, I mean, if we imagine this, then this is very terrifying, daunting, because if our actions are going to be weighed against Amir al-Mu'mineen's actions, then all of us should go to hell, isn't it? There's no way to compare our actions with that action. However, there's no point of comparison here. It's not comparing, it's just weighing. They weigh your action to see how heavy it would be in the face of truth and haqq. And that truth and haqq, of course, is another action performed in the right way in this world. And overall, if the balance of the actions of a person is heavy, in a way that it is heavier than batil, the haqq is heavier than batil, then of course that person is going to be prosperous. Going to be given the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go to paradise. So what here it says, the weighing of these on that day is a truth, or is the truth. As for those whose deeds weigh heavy in the scales, it is they who are the felicitous people. So the most important thing is that the actions of a person weigh heavy. However, it doesn't mean that a person doesn't have batil actions at all. Of course, every person has batil actions. But those actions are not going to add to the weight of a person's balance. It's only the haqq which adds to the balance of a person. And if the balance is not as heavy to somehow balance the scale against the haqq, then of course this person is going to have a hard time. As it says, as for those who deeds weigh light in the scale, it is they who have ruined their soul, because there is no truth now on which the souls could rely. And this is the consequence of them wronging our son. Now, another verse in Surah Anbiya, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَةِ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, and we shall set up the scales of justice on the day of resurrection, and no soul will be wronged in the least. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا. Even if it be the weight of a mustard seed, we shall produce it, and we supply as reckoning. Now, again, this مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ, the weight of a mustard seed, I don't know whether anyone has seen a mustard seed, because it should be very, very tiny thing. And even that is going to be put, well, if it's true, so, if you have done something good, as heavy as the weight of a mustard seed, Allah is going to take it and put it on that balance, so that no one is wrong. Every person is dealt with justice. And again, this balance is so that people are not wrong in a way that good actions are somehow forgotten, ignored, something like that. And of course, it is mawazin al-qist. It is for justice. These balances are put for justice. Well, of course, these balances, as we will see later on, is for good people, not for evil people. Because evil people will see what will be their fate. However, would good people like to be dealt with justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? Certainly not. I mean, the most terrifying thing in the world is that Allah treats us with His justice. Because then all of us will go to heaven. Now, here it says, it is the balance of justice that we will set, we will lay down. Yes.
Well, you said this on your last believer, because it says that those who give the lighting on the scales, these who have removed the soul. So is this referring to the people who are...
No, of course, this is about the heaviness of the scale.
No, it's not talking about...
This one is about the heaviness of the scale. Because it says...
Because
the actions that have no weight, why Allah should bring them, even if they weigh as the weight of a mustard seed? So it should be good actions that Allah is going to collect from here and there and put it there on the balance. If we don't want to be dealt with, to be treated with justice, then this is going to be something that no one would like. Of course, we don't like to see our balance on the day of judgment, but the point about this is that this is after you are pardoned. Now Allah wants to see where you have to go. Suppose two people have lived the same length of life with the same type of character, same type of good deeds, charity, whatever, but one of them during this lifetime has done 2 rak'ahs of salat more than the other. Should this be considered by Allah or not? It should be, isn't it? Because although both of them are going to go to paradise, right? Although both of them are going to be dealt with mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, why Allah should somehow wrong one of them who has done 2 rak'ahs more than the other? So even if it's as heavy as the weight of a mustard seed, even if it's one Allahu Akbar, uttered by one of them more than the other, Allah is going to bring it. Put it on this scale to see, okay, who is heavier and who should go where. And this is, of course, very encouraging for action. So you shouldn't just rely on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, okay, Allah is going to forgive. Of course, He's going to forgive, inshallah. However, what about people who act more? Are they going to be treated the same as those who just rely on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly not. But this is what it is pointing out, it is being pointed out here in this verse. Now, for kuffar, balance is set up only for those actions which are not annihilated. If the actions are annihilated, as we discussed in our previous lecture, ihbam, then of course, where is the action for which the balance should be set up? So for kuffar, there's no balance. Because there's no action. The actions are destroyed before coming to this stage. It is only for those who have some action. The verse that alludes to this fact is in Surah Kahf, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَلِقَائِهِ فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. They are the ones who deny the signs of their Lord and the encounter with Him. So their work has failed. On the day of resurrection, we will not set for them any way or any escape. لَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ قِيَامَةِ وَزْنَا. There's no escape there. Some exegetes say that exactly the same thing would happen for very good people who have no battle in their actions as well. They are not going to have a balance as well. So balance are for people, Mizan is for people who are going to go to paradise, but they have to be weighed to see which stage or which level of paradise they have to be put in. And for evil people, there's no balance. For very good people, like Aimma, prophets, there's no balance. Because the prophets will come to somehow oversee this whole issue of balancing and weighing the actions, and they are witnesses themselves because they have no battle in their action. There's no, but there are maybe other type of standards with which they are going to be weighed against. Now again, this very famous verse in Surah Qari'ah, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. As for him whose deeds weigh heavy in the scales, he will have a pleasing life. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُمُّهُ حَاوِيَةٌ. But as for him whose deeds weigh light in the scales, his home will be the abyss. Now, there is another possibility here, and that is those people whose actions are not annihilated because they were believers. They had some faith anyhow at the bottom of their heart, but they have arrived at this scene of Day of Judgment with lots of sins and evil actions. Although they were believers, they have come with lots of sins. They are going to go to hell, certainly. A believer with lots of sin is going to go to hell, although they might come out sometime, we don't know. However, the balance is very light. And they are, of course, going to be in hardship. فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ. His home will be the abyss. Any question about Mizan, the balance? Repentance would completely recover whatever has gone in the past, or recover the person. And of course, they would not be like people who have lots of action. However, if the repentance is really from the bottom of the heart, if the person is really, really regretting, then in these cases, sometimes even the evil actions will return into good action. and would be counted for them as good actions because of the complete revolution inside the soul that would turn things, change the nature of the actions of the soul. This is what we are told. Yeah.
You mentioned that the Prophet will also be weighed against the Sanhedrin. What is the Sanhedrin for the
Prophet? We don't know. That's something that we never can understand. Even in that world, we never can understand. You shouldn't think that when we go to that in that world, or even on the Day of Judgment, we will know everything. No. It's again, this world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so unfathomable that even going to the other world wouldn't solve our problem of lack of knowledge. One of the great mystics, at the very end of his mystical journey, towards the end of his life, he was so bewildered and confused about his relation with the Lord, what is this world, how he is related to the Creator. And once he saw his master in dream, who had passed away, he said, "Master, help us. We are really confused here. Tell us what is the truth." And the master said, "We are confused on this side as well. What is the truth?" It's so deep that you cannot fathom it even by going to the next world. It's an amazing world. Even when we go to paradise, you shouldn't think that we will know everything. No. As I said, if we know everything, then there is no progress. The good issue about it is that you can progress forever because Allah is infinite. You can progress in His world forever. Every day you will know new things and still you don't know anything. And this is why discussion produces discussion. This is why usually mystics were very critical about those theologians who really thought that they know everything about God, about religion, about this world, about next world. They spoke about it in a way that as if they knew everything about it. And they laughed at them. They said, you certainly don't know anything. It's just some concepts, some ideas you put together and you think that you have solved all problems and questions. Now, about the Sirat, we have lots of riwayat, but little, very scarce ayat in the Quran. There's only one verse in the Quran which the exegetes say that it speaks about the Sirat. Usually what the Rawat say, they say that Sirat is a path, a bridge or something, a path or a bridge or a way through the hell. And most of the Ahadith, they explain it has to be a very narrow type of bridge on the hell, that everyone, even those who want to go to paradise, should go through, should pass over this bridge and then leave Jahannam and go to paradise. And the verse in the Quran, which is in Surah Maryam, somehow would say the same thing, but with a different type of explanation. And then, of course, there are some metaphorical explanations for this as well, and some people have taken it to be a metaphor of something else. Now, we'll discuss this after going through this verse. Now, the verse in Surah Maryam, and this is the only verse which talks about Sirat in the Quran, and the very term of Sirat is not used here, of course. The term is used only in the Riwayat, not in the Quran. It says, فَوَرَبَّكَ لَنَحْشُرَنَّهُمْ وَالشَّيَاطِينَ. By your Lord will surely gather them and the devil. Then we will surely bring them up around hell, scrambling on their knees. Then from every group we shall draw whichever of them was more defiant to the All Beneficent. Then surely we will know best those who deserve most to enter it. There is none of you but will come to it. A matter that is a decided certainty with your Lord. Then we will deliver those who are God-weary and leave the wrongdoers in it fallen on their knees. Now, what the verse says that we will gather all of you and will bring you round to Jahannam, the hell. And then we know who would deserve to enter there and who would deserve to be saved. And there is none of you but illa wariduha. Now this term is a term which has caused all the differences of opinion about this Quran, whether we go to Jahannam or we pass over it or we just go round it, the believers I mean. Because warid has two meanings. One meaning is to go inside. The other meaning is to come around a well or a spring or whatever. In Surah Yusuf, for example, we have فَأَرْسَلُوا وَارِدَهُمْ فَأَدْلَى دَلْوَهُ. They send the person who should have come to the well in which Yusuf was put. And this warid doesn't mean he went inside the hell. It means he came to the world to take water from it. And here, of course, the exegetes have these differences of opinion that whether we are going to go round the hell or we are going to go inside the hell, and then Allah would take the believers out of it and leave the disbelievers there. Whatever the meaning of warid would be, what is certain is that every human being would go round, would be gathered round the hell. And everyone would see the hell. And now, the riwayat of Sirat would say that if you want to go to paradise, you have to pass over that Sirat and then go to paradise. Otherwise, there's no other way. And this is going to be really daunting because you never know, are you going to make or you are going to fall inside the hell. Now, those who take this meaning to be metaphorical, of course, when we say metaphorical, it doesn't mean that there is no reality to it at all. There is a reality, but it is a deeper aspect of something that we are familiar with. They say this world in itself, our connections to this world, the deceptions of this world, is itself a hell. It would somehow reveal itself to us on the day of judgment that it is hell. Now we don't realize. On the day of judgment we realize that this was hell in which we were living. وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Jahannam is encompassing the kafirs. And the mu'minin, of course, everyone. However, mu'minin are saved by their action, even in this world, from this hell. So, to go to paradise, everyone should come to this world, which is hell. If you see the reality of it, the connection, the attachment, the deceptions which exist in this world, it is a hell. We have to come to this. And then Allah would save us. Now, how are we saved when we are in this world? We have to go through As-Sirat al-Mustaqim, isn't it? There is one Sirat in this world, and that's Sirat al-Mustaqim. And exactly you will see this Sirat in the other world as a Sirat which goes over the hell. And you have to pass it. And those who have followed Sirat al-Mustaqim in this world, they will be able to follow that Sirat in the other world, to go to pass that Sirat in the other world. Otherwise, It's not possible. Anyone who has not followed Sirat al-Mustaqim in this world is not able to go through that phase and make it for the paradise. So, although it is going to be a reality and we see it, however, it is somehow another manifestation of what we did in this world, which would present itself before our eyes, and everyone would see what they have done, and everyone would know whether they have already passed that Sirat or not, unless if they were very, very hesitant. And this is why we have in many ahadith that some people just pass that Sirat like a lightning. They even do not feel that they are passing by that Sirat. Over that Sirat. Some people pass it like the wind. Of course, very quick, but not as quick as lightning. Some people pass it like riding a horse. That is quick as well. Some people go on just simple, by simple walking. And some people should crowd. And some people would have lots of difficulty passing through that Sirat. It's all other manifestations of what we did in this world. It's not something that, for example, you know better how to go over a narrow bridge more quickly. It's not physical. It's something which is to do with the soul and the action. So this is the only thing that we have about the Sirat. But as I said, in Riwayat, this is explained in a more elaborate way. Now, the concept which is most difficult than these difficult concepts like Sirat and Mizan, of course these are very difficult concepts, Sirat and Mizan, don't take it in a very simplistic way. These are very deep meanings told to us in a language which, of course, has made it simple, yes.
We've been told that the Sirat is as thin as a strand of hair, maybe even thinner, and you slip and fall into and help.
Yes.
Is that true, or is there...
It's like Sirat al-Mustaqim in this world, isn't it? It is really a narrow Sirat. You have to be very careful. There are lots of deviations from this, which would come. And that's the case. But as the hadith explains, if some people can go like lightning, it means that it's very easy for them to pass even that very narrow thing.
It's a metaphor.
Yeah, it is a metaphor. Yeah. There's a joke about this. They say that a preacher was preaching in a mosque and talking about the Day of Judgment and about the Sirat, and actually scaring people, saying, be careful what you are doing, because the Sirat is a very narrow and thin, like just a hair, you have to pass over it, it's very sharp, very thin. And someone said, Master, is there anything there that you could hold on to? Because this, by no way we can pass this. Is there anything there? Anything that our hands could grab? He said, no, of course not. He said, okay, we are disappointed now. You can see me in the hell now, because I tell you, I never can pass the Sirat. And of course, it is like that if we are not familiar with Sirat al-Mustaqim in this world. If you are familiar, as I said, it's very easy. And we have in some ahadith that some people, later on they will ask, when they go to paradise, they will ask, weren't we told that we are going to pass over a Sirat? Well, people would answer, yes, of course. But we didn't go through it. We didn't go over that Sirat. We didn't see Jahannam at all. And they will be replied that, no, we did. But it was all, it wasn't a light yet. Because of your actions. Your actions actually made it very easy for you to pass, so you didn't feel it at all. It would be like that, depending on the action a person would feel it or not. Now, just to explain this concept of Laqa Allah, I would like to to mention one thing. A short story, Solomon and the Nightingale. This is from Shahabuddin Sohrawardi, the Illumination philosopher. Actually, of course, this Shahabuddin Sohrawardi who somehow introduced this Illuminationist philosophy was a mystic himself, and his Persian writings are all these full of these mystical stories. Now, let me say, just explain the story, and then we try to imagine what is the meaning of Laqa Allah. Yes.
What is an Illuminationist philosophy? Can you explain that? Define it, or?
Yeah, we have two branches of philosophy. We had, of course, then another branch was added to it, of Mullah Sadra. There was a peripatetic philosophy, Falsafatul Mashtaq, and illuminationist philosophy, Falsafatul Ishraq. Now, in Falsafatul Ishraq, they very much rely on illumination of the heart to realize the truth, not only on rational argument. And this is something that Shaykh al-Ishraq or Sohrawardi introduced into Islamic philosophy, of course, following Plato and Plutonius. He was very much influenced by those mystical type of philosophers of Greek history. Of course, nowadays his philosophy is, the philosophy itself didn't have that power, because a philosopher cannot rely on the heart, they have to rely on reason. However, later on, Mullah Sadra, of course, somehow combined these two philosophies, illuminationist and peripatetic philosophy, into the transcendental philosophy, Al-Hikmah Al-Muta'aliyah, which has now become the predominant Shi'i philosophy in all Shi'i centers of learning and teaching. Now, let's see what the story says. Solomon and the Nightingale. Now here, of course, the story is very metaphorical, just you have to concentrate a little bit. All of the birds were present at Solomon's court, except the Nightingale, to whom Solomon appointed one of the birds to take a message and say, "It is necessary for you and me to meet one another." Now, suppose that Solomon is God and the Nightingale is human being. Okay. When Solomon's message was delivered, the Nightingale had never yet left its nest. Turning to its friends, it said, "Thus is Solomon's command, and he does not lie. He has promised a meeting. Yet no meeting will be possible if he is outside the nest while we are inside, and he will never fit inside our nest. There is no other alternative." There was an aged one in their midst who cried out and said, "If the promise implicit in the word 'the day whereon they shall meet him' be true," of course, this is a verse of the Quran used by Sohrawardi at the time of Solomon. You see how these mystics, of course, use the verses of the Quran, taking it out of its context and time. So, if the promise implicit in the words "the day whereon they shall meet him" be true, and if the import of the words, "all of them in general shall be assembled before us, unto us shall they return," these verses of the Quran, "and in the assembly of truth," مَقْعَدْ صَدْقًا, as we have in Surah Al-Imran, "in the presence of the most potent king," and the Malik al-Muqtadir. These are the verses of the Quran that the old Nightingale is actually reciting for other Nightingales, that if Solomon has said this, and if these are true, then the solution is thus: since King Solomon will not fit in our nest, we must leave the nest and go to him. Otherwise, the meeting will not be possible. It's very clear, isn't it? What does it mean?
Like
not dying actually, because still you have long way to that meeting. You have to pass through the balance and sarat and all these things. Then you come to a point where you completely change, come out of your humanness and become something else. And then that meeting will be possible. This La'a Allah is a very, very important phase in our evolution towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that we come out of our nest, our cocoons, and then it is possible for us to meet. The Lord cannot come inside our nest. We have to go out. And when we go out, then that meeting will happen. Now, is it only for believers? No, even disbelievers would go through this. They come out of this state of humanness. This state of humanness, of course, we are going to be human forever. However, they come out of this state of humanness and they meet the Lord. But not in a pleasant meeting, not in a pleasant situation, of course. But this is going to happen. And this is the explanation of all these verses of the Quran that talks about liqa Allah, meeting with the Lord. I couldn't find a better story or a better metaphor than what Sohrawardi has put in his story of Solomon and Nightingale. If he cannot come, if the meeting is going to happen certainly, and if he cannot come into our nest, what then? We have to go out of our nest and meet him. And this is actually what Quran tells us about Liqa Allah, meeting with the Lord. Now, let's look at the verses. Now, this verse is very interesting because it exactly says that we are going to go through some phases until we come to that point where we meet the Lord. Of course, it's not going to a place or a time or something. It's just coming out from our this state of humanness so that it will be possible for us to say that we have met the Lord. Now, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيكَ. O man, you are laboring toward your Lord, laboriously. Now, this is, of course, very interesting expression. إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ, you are laboring with such hardship, you are moving towards the Lord, isn't it? And when we came to this world, it was with hardship. When we leave this world, it is with hardship. When we leave Barzakh, it is with hardship. When we come back to resurrection, it is with hardship. It's all hardship that takes us. And why hardship? Because we are going to a journey which is, of course, a very far destination. And we are climbing, actually, on a very high hill. And that's why it should be with all these hardships, until we come to that point where, of course, then there is nothing between us and the Lord. يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. O man, you are laboring toward your Lord laboriously, and you will encounter him. Then as for him who is given his record in his right hand, he shall soon receive an easy reckoning, and he will return to his fold joyfully. And this is what we have to discuss in Hisab, of course, reckoning. Another verse, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ مُلَاقُوهُ, and be God weary and know that you will encounter him. You are going to meet him. قَدْ خَسِرَ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِلِقَاءِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَتْهُمُ السَّاعَةُ بَغْتَةً قَالُوا يَا حَسْرَتَنَا عَلَى مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِيهَا. They are certainly losers, those who deny the encounter with Allah. When the hour overtakes them suddenly, they will say, alas for us, for what we neglected in it, of course, in this world. وَهُمْ يَحْمِلُونَ أَوْزَارَهُمْ عَلَى ظُهُورِهِمْ, and they will bear their burdens on their back. Look, evil is what they bear. Well, many, many verses about this liqa Allah. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَلِقَائِهِ فَحَبَطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. They are the ones who deny the signs of their Lord and the encounter with him. Now, because the concept of Laqa Allah, meeting with the Lord, has been very difficult to explain according to Islamic overall understanding of theology, usually the exegetes, especially Sunni exegetes and many Shia exegetes, of course, they have taken Laqa Allah not as meeting with the Lord. They say there is something here. Of course, Allah wants to emphasize what you are going to meet is so great or so great or whatever. So instead of liqa'a jaza'illah or thawabillah or iqabillah, you meet the reward of God or you meet the punishment of God. He says you meet the God himself. So whenever liqa'allah is mentioned, the meeting with God is mentioned, is meeting the punishment of God or meeting the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, you cannot have this type of expression in all these verses of the Quran, just meaning something else. There should be some allusion to it somewhere, which is not. And certainly, the meaning is meeting the Lord. And I don't think we would have a more explicit verse than what we mentioned at the beginning. If you come back to the first verse, O man, you are laboring towards your Lord laboriously, and you will encounter فَمُلَاقُوهُ. This is not something about punishment or reward. It's meeting the Lord himself. Now, what is this meeting? What does it mean? What is its nature? We don't know. Just metaphorically, we understood from Sohrawardi's story that we come out of our humanness somehow. We become new humans. And then, of course, we would be capable to meet the Lord. Yes?
You explained the significance of the book in our right hand and left hand. Here, in our right hand and behind the back. Why is there a difference? What does it mean?
No, they both mean the same thing. Because both left hand and from behind would have that hateful meaning with Arabs. And also, even if we don't take that, because people receiving the book from behind means they are dishonored, they are taken by surprise somewhat. It's a type of disgracing situation, giving the books, just putting them on their back, instead of giving to them with respect. It is actually not the same thing. But, of course, with a nuance that you would get an additional meaning with it as well. Yes?
Does Liqa'allah mean would be after death, or would that be possible even before you die, or for the Imams and the Prophet?
No, it's not possible. No. Liqa'allah, it's not immediately after death, of course.
Yeah, of course, after death.
You are, that long way that you go, and then.
For the Prophet, yeah.
Yeah. Actually, this is story of Musa in the Quran that. Musa said, Rabbi Arani Andur Ilay, let me look at you. Of course he was a prophet. He was not a simple-minded person to think that it's possible to see the Lord. He wanted something like this Laqa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah said it's impossible. Yes, maybe he didn't know that it's impossible in this world. That to have this type of Laqa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah said, if you want this type of Laqa, then the world should be destroyed before you can have that. And what Allah showed him was that وَلَكِنْ نُنْظُرْ إِلَى الْجَبَلِ, look at the mountain. I will have such an encounter with the mountain and you see what happens. If the mountain can bear it, you can bear it. And then the mountain, as the story says, was destroyed, and Musa was even not Allah manifesting himself to Musa in that way, just to the mountain, and Musa fainted. And if he had manifested himself to Musa in that way, he would have exploded. It is only possible after we come through the all these things.
So that would sort of concur with the fact that you have to come out of your humanness, it
doesn't sound
like a human being.
Yeah. So
that. You don't have the capacity as a human being.
No, not in this world. No one would have. No prophet would have. No. Yes.
Is there a relationship between this world and the one who does not need that verse of the mountain that you have left?
Yes. Well, that's about the Quran, but the more understandable connection would be with that manifestation that Allah made to the mountain of Musa. وَلَكِنْ انظُرْ إِلَى الْجَبَلِ فَإِنْ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِي. Look at the mountain. If it can stay in its place after I manifest myself, then you can see me as well. That is more connected than the Quran itself. That verse is actually, as I understand it, is alluding to the fact that this Quran should impress people. If we had revealed it to the mountain, the way, of course, mountain could understand it. This is the meaning of revealing it to the mountain. Then the mountain, with all its solidity, would have been broken down. However, your heart does not break. Your hearts are even more solid and harder than the mountain. This is what the verse actually wants to say, that even mountains are softer than your heart. As we have about Banu Israel, not about Banu Israel, about the whole human being, of course, in Surah Baqarah, that even the mountains are softer, because sometimes mountains would have some crack and water would come down from it. But your heart would not crack whatever preaching comes to you. So it's a more metaphor for that one. Again, the other verse in Surah Ma'idah, they are certainly losers, those who deny the encounter with Allah. When the hour overtakes them suddenly, they will say, alas for us, well, we did this. And that one about, of course, the balance. They are the ones who deny the signs of the Lord and the encounter with Him. So their words have failed. On the day of resurrection, we will not set for them any weight or any balance. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَلِقَائِهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَأْسُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ إِنْ سُرَىٰ عَنْكَبُوتِ. Those who deny the signs of Allah and the encounter with Him, they have despaired of my mercy. Means that they should know that no mercy they are going to receive, and for such there is a painful punishment. And a very comforting verse, تحيتهم يوم يلقونه سلام وأعد لهم أجرا كريما. The day they encounter him, their greeting will be peace. It means Allah would say salam on that day when mu'minun are going to encounter him. And what's the meaning of this? Do not try to imagine. It's impossible to imagine what does it mean that when you encounter, meet Allah, He would say salam to you. This is something that is out of our imagination, as Laga Allah itself is out of our imagination. And then apart from that, He holds in store for them a noble reward. And of course the terminus is towards your Lord. فَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَحَىٰ. At the end of your journey you are going to meet the Lord. And that's where the journey ends. And we start to settle. Settle as someone who should live forever, of course, whether in paradise or in hell. But now we can say that the journey is ended and we are now complete and we are what we are at that stage. Okay, lesson 8 we leave for next week, inshallah. Any other question?
When you talk about Likaila, in this verse, something is said of the future of Khalid of Sanaa. Is that indeed a piece of glory of Allah?
Well, of course, mystics in this world have would go through lots of stages of progress of human souls. And they certainly experience what we never experience from the Lord. And when they come to the stage of Sana, it means that their journey by their efforts would end. And then they say there's another journey which is not by your effort anymore. it's Allah who takes you to a tour of His Asma and Sifat, and that's of course a higher station for mystics. And then there's another station. Now after this sana, you are completely in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He takes you wherever He wants. However, none of these mean that laqa Allah which comes on the day of judgment. It's completely a different issue. Something that no mystic can even imagine. What would it be and how it would happen? And what is that encounter? Any other questions? Okay, inshallah.